Daniel? Yeah. All right. Yes. Kevin has a worksheet down there. I do have two more worksheets up here. One for Tuck when he gets here. I think he's coming. Is he coming? Tuck. Oh, Tuck's in the office. Oh, Kevin, right there. There's one for Tuck and Jane if she wants one. And then, all right. It's good to be here this morning. Thanks so much for coming. On your worksheet there are some blanks that we'll be able to fill in. And the answers will come up on the PowerPoint up here. And so that you can see them and write them in there. This is a session to encourage us. You know, the world around us has a tendency to mock, to make fun of. And sometimes we get full of anxiety. And we don't share the good news like we should. Sometimes that word fear or being afraid shows up in our hearts, in our minds. And we begin to sweat a little bit. Our hearts, we can hear our hearts beating just as we get the idea, hey, I want to share the gospel with somebody. And so the idea here is to become overcomers. I've got some ideas that might encourage you and challenge you when it comes to sharing your faith with the Lord Jesus Christ with others. Because we have a hope this world just doesn't understand. A hope this world needs to hear. A hope of a world that's dark and sin and dreary and no hope, no peace, no joy. We've got hope. We've got peace that certainly we can draw from and to be excited about and to rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done for us. So that's the purpose of this when it comes to becoming an overcomer. An overcomer of the world, an overcomer of the fear of the world, full of anxiety because this world hates the things of God. Not interested in what God has to say, not interested in Scripture, not interested in the hope that we have. In fact, their eyes are blinded and hearts are hardened and they just don't see the truth. So what we're going to do here is we're going to look at something today, I hope, that will be an encouragement, a challenge to you. So first of all, we want to look at the definition, and that is we know what the gospel is. And I'm going to go ahead and read for you 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. This is a portion of Scripture that you should memorize. Not the words within the verses, but the address. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Now this is the gospel. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, it begins with this. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of 12, and then even more. The gospel is, first of all, that Christ came to earth. And I like putting motions to this. Christ came to earth, that he died on the cross for my sin, that he was buried. You put one palm up, one palm down, and you just turn them over. That's sign language for buried, right? Do I have an expert that can identify that? Yep, buried, that he was buried. But he didn't stay in the grave. He didn't stay buried. He arose, ascended on high, and he's coming again. The gospel literally means good news. Now, when you think about good news, in order for that good news to be good, there has to be bad news, right? There's got to be bad news. Well, what is that bad news? Well, it begins in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve partook of the fruit that God told him not to, right? He partook of that fruit. And when he partook of the fruit that God told him not to, man fell into sin. And sin brought death, disease, corruption. And we see that disease all around us. coronavirus wouldn't have happened if sin didn't involve in the world. And you know, I know somebody in the world today who blamed God for the coronavirus. But it's not God's fault. It's not his fault at all. It was man's choice. Man chose to sin against God. Man chose death. Adam and Eve had a choice to obey and to live, or to sin and to die. And that death brought all the things in the world that we see today. Death, disease, corruption, darkness, anxiety, fear, all because of sin. So the Bible shares with us that because of sin, we're going to die. Death came into the world because of Adam and Eve's choice to partake of the fruit that God told them not to. It even becomes worse because the Word of God shares with us, not only will we die physically, but if we're without Christ, we're going to also die spiritually and spend eternity in a place called hell. Hell is not a pretty picture. Hell is a place of anguish and pain. It's a place of sorrow, gnashing of teeth, Scripture tells us. It is a torment. You're right, Chuck. Torment. Hell is not a pleasant place. And I know there's people today who mock that place. They make fun of that place. Oh, yes. I have heard people say that, too. You know, I was witnessing to a friend. Well, I don't know if I can necessarily call him a friend. He was a co-worker years ago when I was in Stevens Point, Wisconsin. And I witnessed to him. I shared the gospel with him. And he looked at me and said, you know, I know my dad is in hell. And I know that's where he is. He never did trust Christ as a Savior. And I just cannot trust Christ as my Savior knowing that my dad's in hell and that I would go to heaven. I would rather be there with him. And I thought, oh my goodness, that is fearful. That's dreadful. So hell, they make fun of that place. They mock that place. But hell is not a pleasant place. Hell is not a place for a party. You know, they tell us that's where the party's going to take place. But I've told people that there is a new bulletin out, and that is that the party in hell has been canceled due to fire. It's just not going to take place. It's not going to happen. It's a dreadful place. And so because of that dreadful place and because the bad news is so bad, the good news even gets better. It is wonderful. The Bible shares with us that Jesus Christ came to earth, that he died on the cross for my sin, that he was buried, but he didn't stay in the grave. He arose, ascended on high, and he's coming again. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the hope that we have. So the gospel is the good news. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I have any more copies of that here? Will is here. He needs a copy of the notes. Maybe I can make a copy of it. Oh, you got an extra one? All right. So the first one there, if you have a pen, Will, pen or a pencil, the first definition is we know what the gospel is. The gospel. And that's up there on the blank up there. Everybody can see that. Chuck, did you get it okay? Yep. All right. So the next one, the application is we know how an individual must respond to it. So would someone be willing to read Romans 10, verses 9 and 10? Romans 10.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Very good.
For with the heart man believeth unto unrighteousness, and with thy mouth confession is made into salvation.
Very good. Yes. So to confess, the word is respond. Respond, R-E-S-P-O-N-D, respond to it. We know how we need to respond to it. So Christ came to earth, he died on the cross. So we must believe that Jesus Christ died, that he died on the cross for my sin, that I might have eternal life. Confessing my sin and trusting in Christ and Christ alone. It's not a part belief, it's a whole belief. Believing solely and entirely on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is truly the only true living God, that we might have eternal life. So the definition, we know what the gospel is. The application, we know how an individual must respond to it. And then the propagation, we know what we are commanded to tell it. And this is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We're commanded of God to share it and to share with others what Christ has done for us. Go ye into all the world. Acts 1, 8. Go ahead.
But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
Very good. So we're commanded to go and tell. Tell the good news. Isn't it worthy to tell? Is this the good news? Yes, especially when we know the bad news. The bad news isn't so good. It is terrifying, but yet the world turns their back upon it. They laugh at it. They scorn it. They make fun of it. But yet it's true. God's word commands us to share with others the hope that we have in Christ. So what is it that causes us to be so fearful, to full of anxiety and scared to share with a friend about Christ? Well, it's the fear that the world brings, you know, and God doesn't give us fear. He doesn't make us afraid. But the world has a tendency to mock, to make fun of, to sneer, to talk about one behind his back, and you feel full of anxiety and fear. Well, here I have some things that I want to share with you that so our misgivings, here they are. We're afraid, but you know, so was Paul. Paul was afraid too. In Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, would like to read those. Acts chapter 18, right here. Verses 9 and 10.
Then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have many people in this city.
Yes. So the Lord spoke to Paul. Don't be afraid. There must have been some fear involved in that. He knew Paul's heart. He knew what was going on. Don't be afraid. I'll be with you. I will comfort you. And then the second dot is we sorrow when we have presented the gospel and no one believes. But you know, so did Jesus. So did Jesus. Let's look at Luke 13, 34. Luke 13, verse 34. Anybody else other than the first front row here? I'm glad they're here. Yes. Go ahead, Luke 13, verses 34 and 35.
O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.
Very good. Yes. Luke chapter 13. It talks about the fact that, yeah, the Lord sorrowed even when no one believed. I can't tell you how many times in the last 30 years that I have preached and I laid my heart out there and I preached so hard and with such compassion, knowing that there's people there hearing my voice that aren't saved, but yet they don't respond because of their blinded eyes, because of their hardened heart. And you just weep over that. But that shouldn't stop us. That should not keep us from sharing the good news of what Christ has given to us. That good news even becomes better when we know the bad news. And they reject that bad news. They don't heed it. They don't listen to it. They ignore it. But even the smallest thing sometimes, the smallest event, the smallest thing can sometimes turn a heart. And who's to say that maybe you might say something in song, in a message, in a testimony, in an action, in an act of kindness that might reveal to them their hardened heart that they might respond. So even Jesus. So sometimes, yeah, we become afraid, but so was Paul. And sometimes we sorrow because we think, oh, what's the use? Don't even try. Jesus felt the same way. He felt the same way, and that we should keep going. And then how about this one? We allow conflict with each other to keep us from being ambassadors like the church in Corinth. Church in Corinth. Remember the church in Corinth? Oh, man, they were so filled with peace and joy. And man, they were so loving and kind. Everything was going so well. No problems at all in the church, right? No, there were tons of problems. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And there are several of them here, but we'll just look at one of them. In fact, why don't we go to 2 Corinthians 5:20? 2 Corinthians 5:20. Who can look that one up? Well, if you're there, go ahead. Are you there at? We read Luke 13:34 and 35, but we're not going to read Luke 19. I'm sorry. So 1 Corinthians 1:10 or 2 Corinthians 5:20.
Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment.
Yep, so the church was in conflict. They weren't in the same mind. They were arguing, they were bickering and fighting. So the Lord, he said, you know, be of one mind. And then verse 20, I have that one. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. To be united, come together. Let's have this one focus, and that is to reach our community and reach the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's our misgivings, and here's our meditation. Everybody caught up with me? Chuck, did you get those? Awesome. Good job. All right. Our meditation. We need to find a quiet place. I laughed. Do you know where there's a quiet place? We need to find a quiet place, open our Bibles, and meditate on these three points. Number one, the sacrifice of Jesus. 1 Peter 2:24.
Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed.
By whose stripes we were healed. By his blood. By his blood. By his stripes we are healed. To focus on the sacrifice of Jesus. The fact that he laid down his life, shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Through Christ, the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has done for us. And when we think about his sacrifice and the humiliation that he went through on earth, knowing what he was going to go through and all that took place, that should motivate us to say, hey, you know, if Jesus Christ can go through that for me, why can't I share with someone about Christ and what he's done for me? The sacrifice of Christ. And then look at this one. Number two, the agonies of hell. That should wake anybody up. This is Luke 16. Luke 16, you probably know this story. Luke chapter 16, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. I've already gone too far. Luke 16, we'll look at this one here. I don't know if we don't need to read the whole thing. Let me look at it. Luke 16. Okay, I'll start with 19. Yeah, here we go. I'll go ahead and read that. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. That word laid literally means tossed or thrown down. They just picked him off the cart and tossed him. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Remember we covered that? The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell. This is interesting. There's... I mean, immediately, as soon as his eyes closed in death, immediately they opened in hell. There's no in-between. There's no purgatory. I mean, right there. As soon as his eyes closed in death, he opened them in hell. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And listen to what he did. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Doesn't sound like a very comfortable place. I mean, he's in such torment that even just a drop of water on his tongue would ease the agony and the pain. Hell is not a pleasant place. It's not a place where we want to go. And it's certainly not a place where we want our friends to go or those around us. I mean, I wouldn't even hope this on my worst enemy, would you? I mean, this is not a pleasant place. And certainly we want to share with them and do something to try to get a hold of their attention, the agonies of hell. So first of all, our meditation should be on the sacrifice of Christ, all that he's done for us. Secondly, the agonies of hell. Hell is not a pleasant place. And in hell, he opened his eyes and he was in torment, gnashing of teeth. It's not a pleasant place. And then number three, the third dot, the glory of heaven. Now, whoo! Now that's exciting. Revelation chapter 21 and 22 tells us about that wonderful place. That there won't be any tears, there won't be any crying. We won't need our glasses anymore. We won't need braces on our legs to walk anymore. I mean, it's going to be wonderful. I mean, Chuck, he's going to be running around jumping, and we won't be able to keep up with him. He'll be so excited. Yes, amen. Yes, it's going to be a wonderful place. A place of rejoicing. A place where we get to meet our friends who have passed before. And what a wonderful place that's going to be. A hope. No more death. No more tears. No more crying. It's going to be a blessed place, an exciting place. And when we think about the sacrifice of Jesus and what he went through for us, and we think about the agonies of hell, and we think about the joys of heaven, that should motivate us. That's something we need to meditate on and to consider. Revelation 21 and Revelation 22 talks about a new heaven and a new earth where we're going to spend eternity with him. You know, a lot of people think that, oh, we're just going to have wings and a little violin and we're going to be playing on the clouds. No, we're going to be very busy. We're going to be serving the Lord. I love the fact that we're going to return, especially the bride of Christ, that we're going to return with Christ to rule and reign with him in Jerusalem. I mean, that's exciting. That I'm looking forward to that, seeing what's going to happen and all the changes are going to be made, because David one day is going to sit. Our Jesus one day is going to sit on the throne of David. Yes, boy, and that is so exciting. Like the verse that Serena read today, talking about Jesus says, you will not see me again until you recognize me as Lord. And, you know, I think that's why Satan's working so hard in Israel, to try to deceive them, to lie to them, because Jesus Christ will not return until one day they recognize that we missed him. I think that's what Isaiah 53 is all about. The fact that we missed him. He was here, and we chose to reject him. We chose to turn our back upon him. But that day in the future, when they realize who they missed, that this is the Messiah, the Son of God, you will not see me again until you call me Lord. And I think that's exactly what's going to happen in the future, and that Christ one day, he is going to return, because Israel's going to finally recognize the fact that they missed him. So our meditation, the sacrifice of Jesus, the agonies of hell, and the glories of heaven. I think everybody's caught up with me. How about our motivation? He suffered for us. He suffered for us. Luke 24, 26, Hebrews 13, 12, and 1 Peter 4, 1. Luke 24, 26. Who's got that one?
Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?
Yes. So he suffered these things, entered into the presence of God, and Jesus Christ is sitting on the left hand of the Father on high, right? No, what side? The right side. Very good. Just making sure you're awake, that's all. Yes. So he suffered for us. Second point, that we should be delivered from suffering. Revelation 21:4.
And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither shall sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.
Yes, former things have passed away. There'll be no more death. Isn't that exciting? The last thing to die is death. I like that phrase. The last thing to die is death itself. That's exciting. We see death all around us, don't we? Death that meets us and all the horrific things that have taken place in the last few years. I mean, everywhere that I go as an evangelist, we go from church to church, and every church we go to, there's always somebody that has cancer, and they're praying for them. That's just heart-wrenching. Heart-wrenching. Death all around us. The evidence that, yeah, sin is real, and that sin, the consequences of sin, is devastating. So he suffered for us, that he would deliver from suffering. But then this one, but those who do not believe will suffer forever. Their suffering is going to continue on. It's going to be forever. Matthew 25, verse 41 and 46. Yeah, just 41 and 46. Matthew 25, 41 and 46.
Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels.
Yeah.
And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into the life into life eternal.
Yes. Matthew 25, 41. That they're going to spend eternity separated from God forever and ever. You heard the statement, and you've heard me say it. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are born only once, you're going to die twice. But if you're born twice, you're only going to die once. And that's the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered for us. He delivered us from suffering. But those who choose to not believe, choose to reject him, are going to suffer forever. This should motivate us and here's our methods. We can or may go two by two in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Who's got that verse for us? Where are we? Here we go.
After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come.
Yes, so he sent them two by two, and there are, well, I know cults that send people out two by two for protection, so that there isn't an issue or a problem, and always nice to have two men or two ladies, a husband and a wife, to be able to go for protection. But then you can also go in a group in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. Yes, right here.
And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius, and Derby, and Timothy, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Titus, and Trophimus.
Well, you did an awesome job. The most important thing is the company. The company right at the beginning, a group of people that had a burden, that went into an area, that was a witness and telling others. So we could go two by two, or we could go as a group. And every once in a while, too, we can also go alone in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. And I think that's Paul that went alone and shared with others the hope that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's different methods, different ways that we don't need to hold back. Well, I don't have two by two, so I can't go calling. Well, you could go alone. Careful, and or you could go as a group. That's our methods. And then our mission, we may face some ridicule. And isn't that true? Yes, we may face some ridicule. You've had people slam doors in your faces and make fun of and ridicule. And, oh, you go to church? Well, why do you go to church? What are you doing? Ridicule, making fun of. So let's look at Acts 17:32. Acts 17:32. Anybody got that one?
And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter."
Yes. And then don't leave there, because Acts 16 is the next one. Just turn one page back. And that is, or have an immediate response. Aha. I like this one. Sure. Acts 16.
And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house."
Yes, very good. So immediately. Now, it's possible that that Philippian jailer, that maybe he heard about Paul and Silas and their message and what was going on, and all those who believed and trusted in Christ, and maybe the Lord had already been working in his heart. But when that earthquake happened, and the walls and the gates fell open, and he was afraid that his life was going to end, because the Romans, if anybody escaped from a Roman prison, whoever was in charge would be drugged before the open square where everybody was, and they would stone not only the jailkeeper, but his wife, his children. And so here he was afraid. He was scared. So he comes running in before Paul, falls down before him, and says, "What must I do to be saved?" Wow. Now that's what I like to hear. Wouldn't that be just so exciting to for someone just to be ready and ready to harvest the fruit, someone that the Holy Spirit's been working on. And, you know, everybody gets the credit, because some people think, "Oh, you know, I've never led someone to the Lord." But, you know, sometimes you do the watering. Sometimes you do the tilling. Sometimes you get it ready and pull the weeds. But not everybody gets an opportunity always to harvest the fruit. But, you know, I think everybody's going to get the credit. Everybody's going to get the credit. You know, one illustration that I use is, a lot of times pastors look at the evangelist and say, "Man, I hate you. You know, I preached for years, sharing the gospel and trying to explain it different ways. And you come in with one message and bam, you harvest the fruit that I worked so hard." And I think, "Pastor, you're going to get just as much credit as I am, because, you know, you did all the hard work. You did the watering. You pulled the weeds. You did all the hard work, and God's going to give you the credit as well." We all get the credit for reaching out to those who are in need. The immediate response. Here we go. Here's the next one. We may utilize a public forum. There we go. Acts 17, verse 15. Let's see here. Where do we want to go? We don't want to read all those. Acts 17 and verse 15. Okay, let's see. Yeah, so it's a forum. Here, it's this kind of groundwork. "And they that conducted Paul brought him onto Athens and received a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, for to come to him with all speed. They departed Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. So he's in the marketplace, he's working in the city square, there's a turmoil, all the gods that they worship, and they had many different gods that they worship. And so a quorum comes together, a group of people, and he shares with them the hope that they can have. Let me introduce to you the one and true living God. Remember, Athens is where they had that comet come, and it landed on the ground, and they named that comet, that's what scholars believe, they named the comet to the unknown God, because those in Athens believed that in many different gods, and they worshiped many different gods. They had all kinds of different idols and gods that they worshiped, but this comet comes, and they put the title to the unknown God, because their thinking was, well, maybe we've missed one. Maybe there's one here that we don't know about. And so we're going to call this one to the unknown God, just in case we miss one, so that when we slip into eternity, well, we hope that we got the right one somewhere, right? So Paul comes along and he says, let me tell you about this unknown God that you don't know about, that you have forgotten. Let me introduce you to him, because he is the only true and living God. He's the only one to trust in and call upon his name. And so here's a forum of people coming together, and they're disputing and arguing and a theological debate. And here they are talking amongst themselves, and Paul comes along and says, let me introduce you to this true and living God. So, yep, a lot of times we're ridiculed. Sometimes there's an immediate response. Sometimes we may utilize a public forum. So our mission, I think the next one's our mission too. And then we can also have a small group approach of religious seekers. So we can have like a Bible study in Acts 16:12. Who's got that one? 12, 13, 14, 15. I think this one is Paul and Silas with...
And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that. Huh?
I was wrong. My mind was thinking of another portion of scripture. So keep reading. You are right. You are right. Okay. I'm wrong.
Just chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by riverside where prayer was wont to be made.
Yep.
And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira,
Thyatira,
which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us.
Yes. So I was right. That is the portion of scripture that I thought of. So Lydia was a seller of purple, right? Remember my statement that about seller of purple? Yep, they're stinky rich. Yeah, she was very wealthy. And it was a group of people that they were coming together to pray. And Paul comes along and comes in and has a little Bible study with them. And Lydia and her whole family come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So a small group approach of religious seekers. And there you could also write a letter. You can write a letter to a loved one, a friend. I remember my aunt years ago when I was in Bible college asked a specific question. And so I sent her a letter. I don't know if any response or anything has come out of that. I never saw anything, never heard anything. But the Lord can use those things, a letter. A letter to a friend or a loved one. And then our time is quickly going. Let's see here. Where are we, by the way? Approach 2x2. Where's the letter? Approach, story, obedience, command, workplace. Let's see, where's the letter at? I have mine here. We're way up here. Okay. And then this one. Our just tell our own story of coming to Christ. So a letter in John 20, verse 30. Let's go ahead and read that. I'll go ahead and read that. I think we'll stop right here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 20. Oop, now I'm in Acts. John 20, verse 30 says this. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John 20, 30 and 31. And that's certainly a letter that that was written and to tell others about Christ. Signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Okay. I don't know if that's a very good text. I think there should be a better one than that. And then Acts 24, 25 and 26. I think Acts 24, let's look at that one. Acts 24, and specifically verse 26. Okay, this is a story, a testimony, a story of one coming to Christ. And you know, that's true. You know, when you think about witnessing to others, sometimes the best thing to do is to share your own story, your own testimony, and what Christ has done for you, how you've come to know Christ as your Savior. And there's a few things to remember. First of all, to share with them, you know, I realize that I'm a sinner and that God hates sin. But there came a time in my life, maybe a testimony of a message or a song that you heard, or maybe a friend said something. And so first of all, you share with them what the past was like. And I realized that I'm a sinner and lost, condemned, and headed for hell. But this individual came and shared with me, and the Holy Spirit just motivated my heart to realize, hey, you know, I don't want to spend eternity in hell. I want to trust Christ, and Christ is my personal Savior. And then the details of accepting him and how your life has changed and what Christ has done for you and the joy and the peace that now is in your heart. So talk about your own story and what Christ has done for you. They can't argue with somebody who has their own testimony and own story and what Christ has done for them. So I think we need to stop there because our time is far gone. And we'll continue next Sunday. I hope this has been an encouragement that as we consider the lost around us, to think about what Christ has done for us, the suffering on the cross, what hell would be like separated from him, and certainly something that would help us to be an overcomer. And we'll look at the rest next Sunday. Let's see here. We got a little bit more than half to go through. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you today for the hope that we have in Christ. And I pray that this has been an encouragement, has stirred our hearts to realize the importance of the gospel, that the good news is certainly even better when we know the bad, and that it should motivate us, encourage us, stir our hearts to share with the world that's lost and dying in sin the hope that we can have in Jesus Christ. Use this study to motivate us, to encourage us, to just help us to be that witness that we should be at work, at school, around us, our friends, that Father, that we can be an influence to those who know not Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Stand up, stretch, get a drink, use the restroom. But don't go anywhere. There's still more to come.